All right, we're going to be continuing our series in the book of Romans. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 11 with a sermon entitled The Church and Israel. Now, if you study the history of Israel, of the Jewish people, not just from the Old Testament and the New Testament, but from beyond that time period, all the way up into modern times, there is one core thread that is found in the entire history of the Jewish people. People hate them. People hate them. Everywhere they've been, every nation they've been, there is feelings of anti-Semitic movement and it raises this nasty little head, and it's there. And they have been persecuted in so many places around the world. It's very strange when you look at the Jewish people. I'm going to list you three organizations today that do not have much in common, but one thing. The KKK, the Ku Klux Klan, the new Black Panther, not Black Panther and Black Islam movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, and I'm going to throw in one more, Nazism. Four groups all hating each other, but they have common ground in one aspect in all those groups. Hatred for the Jew. The Ku Klux Klan and black racist movements have common enemy, the Jew. Why do you think that is? Why have they been hated everywhere they've gone? Because I say the prince of this world does not like that the Jew is God's chosen people. And through the Jew, all the nations would be blessed. And through the Jew, God will fulfill his promises all the way back to the Old Testament, to Abraham, proving himself alone to be the one who reigns and who is God. Right now in the world, the levels of anti-Semitic feelings are at the same level or actually above than that of World War II in Germany. We always look at the anti-Semitic attitude of early Nazi Germany before World War II, and we always, how terrible. But let me tell you some facts about history. The Germans were not the only ones who were anti-Semitic. The Europe was. And not just Europe, but the United States. Do you know, when Hitler came into power, he called the leaders throughout Europe and he called the president of the United States and said, I am shipping out the Jews from Germany. Will you take them? Every European leader, France, Britain, said no. The American government said no. Because there was anti-Semitic feelings prevalent in our country. So Hitler turned to his final solution. Today in America, statistics for 2015, official figures, 635 anti-Semitic offenses inside the United States. 36 of those involved physical assaults. At least two involved the use of firearms. 363 incidences inside the United States of anti-Semitic graffiti, vandalism, or damage to property. Last year in France and Germany, synagogues and Jewish community centers were firebombed. In Britain, a rabbi was attacked near a Jewish boarding school. And in Australia, a bus carrying Jewish schoolchildren was targeted by teenagers shouting, "Hail Hitler," and threatening to slit the children's throats. The number of hate crimes against Jews in Britain has reached a shocking new high. From last year, there's been recorded 1,000 anti-Semitic offenses, a 25% increase from the previous year. A 50% increase in violent attacks, physical attacks on Jews. When you get on the internet and you start doing some research in this, you find some vile things about the Jews. We shake our heads. We think, well, the unbelieving world really has got it wrong. So filled with hate. But you know where some of the anti-Semitic views come from? Christians. The churches. Today, and across a lot of the world, in Christian churches, there is a theology, a doctrine being taught called replacement theology. Here's what it states. The Jewish people are no longer God's chosen people. Instead, the Christian church now makes up God's chosen people. In the New Testament, after the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, if you see the term Israel, as you do throughout the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation, it does not mean the nation of Israel anymore. It means the church. That right there, replacement theology, is an evil doctrine of a demon that has infiltrated Christianity. We will see that today in Romans chapter 11. Could not be further from the truth. This theology promotes anti-Semitic views by believers. You see, in 70 AD, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. By 140 AD, Israel did not exist as a nation. The Jews had been dispersed. Rome brought down hard persecution and destruction on the little rebellious nation of Israel. And for Christians, after that time, all the way up into the 1940s, almost 2,000 years, reading their Bibles, especially books like the book of Revelation, talked about the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel no longer existed. It had been destroyed. It had faded into human history. So many believers assumed Israel now meant spiritually the church. And this is where replacement theology really took root. To the point today where there are many teaching in churches, many churches that are still holding this view. The view, and maybe you've heard this in churches or from Christians, the Jews are Christ killers. You heard this charge when the Passion movie came out. If you study church history, there's a lot of good, but there is some dark history there, where the church promoted persecution of the Jews because they are the ones that killed Christ, right? Well, actually, every human being in history took part in killing Christ. Every one of us have sinned. Right now, the history in the world shows us that the Jew has been hated and the Jew will continue to be hated. The Bible predicts, we will see here in a second, all nations will come against Israel in the end times. There's only one voice in the world right now that can testify of the truth of Israel, of the Jew, of God's love for the Jew, his plan for the Jew. It's the church. And we are told to support Israel. But many churches have ceased teaching this. No wonder all the nations of the world will come against Israel, because the one voice out there in those nations to tell them not to do this, to support Israel, the church, that voice has gone quiet. The country of Israel, there its flag. Today, as Christians, we're going to realize today in this chapter how we are supposed to realize, how we're supposed to see Israel. Many people in the church today, I heard a speaker the other day say, Israel is a mistake, a human mistake, a mistake in history. That Israel should never have come back into existence. It was a human mistake in our history. Because the UN, the United Nations, after World War II, everyone felt so guilty after the truth of the Holocaust, the final solution, came out for the world to know. All those countries who told Hitler no before the war, they would not take the Jew, now there was great guilt. And so the UN, to get rid of their guilt, voted, hey, let's give Israel the land back that they had in biblical times. They think it was man's creation, Israel. Couldn't be farther from the truth. God had always prophesied of the dispersion of the Jews. And then one day when time was right, he would gather the Jews back into the land. Man didn't do this. God orchestrated it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. And say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will take the Israelites out of the nations where they have gone. I will gather them from all around and bring them back into their own land. I will make them one nation. The only nation in human history to go out of existence, to be destroyed, then to come back into existence. And you think Israel, God's chosen people, is just a coincidence? It's them? No, God said I was going to do it. And he did it. There are many passages that discuss this in Scripture. The vision Ezekiel had of the dry bones regaining flesh and coming back to life is Israel. There's many more. Israel was not and is not and will not be forsaken by God, as replacement theology teaches. And replacement theology, we'll see today, destroys our faith. It destroys the gospel. The promises made to Israel, promises made all the way back to Abraham, are going to be kept. And they're going to be fulfilled. We're going to need to see today in this scripture how we fit into God's overall plan with Israel. How we are grafted in with the Jews. We're not our own entity. We are grafted in with the Jews. We will see this today. I want you to look at a map. The United States. You know what that little yellow section is right there? Israel. That's how big she is compared to us. She's tiny. Most people can't find her on a world map. Such a tiny little piece of land. But the whole world is focused on this little piece. And not just this little piece, but a little piece inside the little piece, a little city called Jerusalem. You look at this little piece of land in the Middle East where it's located. compared to Saudi Arabia, Iran, Turkey. It's nothing to their landmass that they own. But they're all focused on driving the Jew out of this little piece of land. Why? Why is it so important? Right now, all what we see, the weak economy because of terrorism since 2011, all the terrorism, all the rumors of wars, all the wars, all the security with travel, what we're seeing in Europe with the terrorism and the huge refugee problem, it all stems from that little piece of land. Not saying the Jews are responsible, no. What I'm saying is the Middle East has the whole world in turmoil right now. That's why so many of our presidents, going back before I was even born, have been trying to bring peace to the Middle East and have failed, each one of them. The Arabs want that little piece of land because it goes back to the promise made to Abraham that he did not give to Ishmael, who is the father of the Arabs, but he gave to Isaac, the father of the Jews. That's why we were attacked on 9/11, that little piece of land. You see, Islam considers the little piece of land, the nation of Israel, to be the little Satan. It sees the United States as the great Satan. And because we have supported and defended Israel, that's what brought their attention to attack us on 9/11. You can still pull up sermons from Muslim imams, and they're still angry and preaching about Isaac receiving the inheritance over Ishmael. And they want to destroy the Jew. And America has become the only nation now that stands with Israel. And I would like to say we're nowhere near what we used to be, as we are supposedly the last ally of Israel. I do not believe we're the ally of Israel anymore. All the nations will come against Israel. The Bible has predicted it. Zechariah chapter 12, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people." The whole world will be having a burden because of that little piece of land, because of all the turmoil the Middle East has caused and is causing around the world. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Future. But we're almost there, because there's only one nation semi-standing with Israel, and that's us. And the only reason our nation is still standing with Israel is because of the American church. Not to be political, but the last presidential election, what part of the platform did the Democratic National Committee want to remove? Do you guys remember? Support for Israel. Israel plays a key role in God's divine plan for all humanity and for the church. We as the church must understand this plan and how we align ourselves to it and support it. So, with that long intro, let's start our chapter, Romans 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Paul begins, "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. He says, for I'm also an Israelite, a seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? and how he pleads with God against Israel, the prophet of Israel pleading against Israel, saying, Lord, they, the Jews, his own countrymen, they have killed your prophets, torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Elijah was ministering to Israel when she was at one of her peaks, if not the peak, of idolatry and sin and evil. And they had killed the prophets. And they were after Elijah to kill him too. Because he was a voice out there declaring the truth of God. And Elijah says to the Lord, Lord, look how evil these people are. And they're about to kill me, your servant. What is Elijah saying? Elijah said, get them, God. Destroy them. They're evil. Here's how God responds. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal, the false god. There was a remnant in Israel that had not fallen into sin. The majority had. But even at this peak, when you go back and you study this time period in Israel, the peak of their sin, God would not cast them away. Israel's disobedience did not cause God's promises to be null and void. Go to verse 5. Even so, Paul still continues, even so then, at this present time, the time that Paul is writing this in the first century, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer works. Remember, Israel had rejected Christ as the most part had rejected Christ. They screamed out for his blood before Pontius Pilate. But up until this point where Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, thousands had come to know Christ. Started out with 120. Remember back in the book of Acts? 120. But then a couple thousand were added, a couple thousand here, a couple hundred there. The church had begun with 120 Jews, Jewish believers, and many more had come to know of faith. There's always a remnant. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it. Israel, as a nation, was trying to prove itself, keep the law, prove it as God's chosen people to be righteous. They have not attained it, but the elect have obtained it, those who have put their faith in Christ. Now look what it says about the rest. And the rest were blinded, just as it was written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David, King David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see and bow down their backs always. What's Paul saying here? A remnant has believed. There have been some. And the rest, as we see, have discussed in other cases so far in our study, God brings a form of judgment upon the Jews for their rejection, for their sinfulness, for their unbelief. God reinforces their sinful, rebellious hearts. He blinds them. This is not God causing unbelief, but simply reinforcing the desire of their unbelieving, rebellious hearts. He gives them what they want. They don't want to hear, so they're not going to hear. But he does not throw them away. Verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled so far that they should fall? Have they gone so far that they have fallen out of God's grace? Certainly not. But through their fall, through this rejection by the Jews, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Remember back in Abraham, God said all the nations would be blessed through you. The Jews had the option first. It was given to them by Jesus Christ. With them, here's salvation. Some Jews, small number, took them up on it. Most rejected it. But God loves them so much, his plan always knew they would reject it. So what does he do? He prophesied that all nations would be blessed, that the gospel would go out to the Gentiles, and the Jew would be left behind. Salvation would come, and the Jew would see how God was blessing and not blessing them any longer, hopefully provoking them to repent. Through the fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall, the Jews' fall, their rejection, is riches for the world, the gospel went out, and their failure to believe are riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Meaning, God knew they were going to reject. The gospel would go to the Gentile world. Because of their rejection, we received riches. It was always planned that way. But now God says, he prophesied they would go out of existence, and then he would bring them back into the land, proving who's in control of all things, proving his word is true. Now that they're coming back to the fullness, how much more will that testify to the world about the gospel of Jesus Christ? How much more their fullness? Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Even though he had a ministry to the Gentiles, his heart was always to see his fellow countrymen and women come to Christ. Are we concerned about our fellow countrymen? Are we trying to reach our fellow Americans? Verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? How much more good can be done in the world as the promises of God to Israel are kept and fulfilled? Remember, the Christian faith is rooted in God's chosen people, the Jews. The foundation for the New Testament is the Old Testament. The new covenant did not replace the old covenant. The new covenant fulfilled the old covenant. As God brings about his prophecies about Israel, it's testifying one more time to an unbelieving world of who he is and of the truth of his Bible and the truth of his gospel. If we as a church say, no, God replaced the Jews with us, we're an entity unto ourselves, we are destroying what God is trying to do. And we know from the book of Revelations, many churches were doing just that. God says, you are dead, you are corrupted, you are filled with false teachings, you are working against me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, because I'm not in your church. Churches today are working against and undermining the gospel with their rejection of the Jew, of Israel. Let's go to verse 16. For if the first fruits is holy, back then you had the first fruits of the harvest were brought before God as an offering, and it represented the entire harvest. The first fruit is holy. The lump is also holy, the whole crop. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. The first fruits of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the first fruits of those who came to be born again, was those 120 disciples in the book of Acts. The first fruits, they were Jew. They were in the new covenant, which was the fulfillment of the old covenant, which was given to the Jewish people. If the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, we were just these olive trees away from the main one, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the oil tree. What is the root of this tree that we as Gentiles were not part of, but were grafted in? And it's a great study when you go over there and you look at the way the vine dressers in the Middle East and with olive trees, you can take a branch off one, graft it to another tree, and it'll grow together. It'll become part of that tree. And what Paul is laying out here is, listen, the Jews have not been replaced. They're the root. Where did it begin? With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are branches. Some of the branches of the Jews were broken off of this old covenant turning into the new covenant. This great thing, this salvation that God was bringing to humanity. It came through the Jews. And then it broke into branches, and some of the branches, the descendants of Abraham, were not believers, and by unbelief, they were broken off. And then the wild Gentiles out there, the dogs, branches of them were brought in and grafted to the tree. But look at verse 18. Do not boast against the branches, the ones that have been broken off. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Our salvation through the new covenant is supported by and is the fulfillment of the old. Our church comes from it, the roots of it come from the book of Acts. And it's all Jew. It's all the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham. Do not boast. Do not think that we are now a completely different entity because we're New Testament believers. The faith began with Abraham, and we have become seeds of Abraham. Remember what we learned a few weeks ago? We are children, spiritual children of Abraham. He is our father, as the Jews claim. Spiritually, we have been grafted in to that. We are not a tree unto ourselves, but we're grafted into the olive tree with the roots supporting us. We are the church. But the church began in Israel with Jews. And the rejection of the nation Israel would be to reject Israel now, to reject the Jews as God has washed his hands of them, would be like us cutting the roots off the tree we're grafted into. If you destroy the roots of a tree, what happens to the tree? It dies. If God has broken his covenants with Abraham, and the new covenant is the fulfillment of the old, but he broke the old, what does that do to the new? Null and void. Null and void. This replacement theology is trying to destroy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for some reason, churches are ignoring this chapter of Scripture where Paul is destroying replacement theology. Look at verse 19. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. But look at this. Do not be haughty. Haughty. Don't get prideful. Don't get arrogant. Don't get big-headed. And look down upon the branches that were broken off. But fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, literal Jews by blood, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God along with the harsh judgment of God. They're balanced perfectly. On those who fell, those who were unbelieving and rejected, they received severity. They received judgment. But towards you who believed, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. There is no place in the church for spiritual pride, still less for anti-Semitic views and teachings. We are spiritually offspring of Abraham. When believers and churches start to become prideful, to teach unbiblical doctrines, to look down on the Jews, to persecute the Jews, three mainline denominations in America, the United Methodists, the Episcopalians, and the Presbyterians, pretty sure this third one, in their platform now, in their what they believe, is to boycott the nation of Israel, to come against her. Once we get to that point, we are a church that is corrupted. We are a church that is working against God. We are scattering instead of sowing and collecting. Those kind of churches will be broken branches that will be collected and burned in the fire. But we, as Bible-believing, born again, purchased by the blood of Christ, believers, disciples, we are going to follow Scripture. We're going to honor God. And that we are going to support and understand God's divine plan when it comes to Israel. We're going to see how we are grafted in. And we are not to look down on the Jew at all. Look at verse 23. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. The Jew, if they will stop their unbelief, God still wants to show them grace. They will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? The hope and grace of God never dies. He has not forsaken the Jew. He is trying to do everything he can to get their attention. The nation of Israel has not been forsaken. The nation of Israel is fulfilling prophecy to this very day. Prophecy that tells us God's word is true. And if his word is true, people need to believe it. They need to hear the gospel. Verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinions. See, the mystery of Israel and the Jew and us being grafted in, the old covenant being fulfilled in the new covenant, how he was going to work it all, and then the Jews were going to reject, and it was going to go to the Gentiles, but then he was going to bring back Israel into the land, which will testify to the world his word is true. All that mystery is being revealed. So we can believe, and we can share. Lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Those who believe otherwise, those who believe in their own opinion, their own wisdom, God has forsaken the Jew. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Church, listen. He's saying this. You may think otherwise about the Jew, but here's God's plan. Blindness has happened. They've received judgment by God. There's always a remnant that believes. But the fullness of the Gentiles, when it comes, what is this talking about? Well, I don't have time to reference it to all the verses in Scripture, but I'll give you a nutshell understanding of it. The fullness of the Gentiles is also called the day of the Gentiles. When? And we don't, what day it is, we don't know yet. It's in the future somewhere. the fullness of the Gentiles, when the final Gentile out here in the world comes to Christ. There's a point when the final Gentile who will believe, believes the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And that's when the trumpet will sound. That's when Christ will return for his bride. That's when the 7-year peace treaty and 7 years tribulation period will begin. And that's when God will save all Israel. The last 7 years, the book of Revelation is not about the church. It's not about Christianity. It's about the fulfilling of the promises to Abraham, to the Jews. And in the process, God brings Israel, all of Israel, to a saving knowledge of their Messiah. Look at verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. And I don't have time to go into it, but you can remember back to our book, study in the book of Revelation about 2 summers ago. Many Israelites will die during that 7-year period. But those who come out of it at the end will be believers in Jesus Christ, the one whom they pierced. That's how the scripture says. The promises of God will be fully accomplished. Through the end times, they will be saved. They'll become believers in Jesus Christ, who will set up his kingdom on earth and reign from the throne of David. The promises to Abraham will be accomplished. Why? Why does the Bible say that? Because God does not break his covenant. He does not break his word. And he has not forsaken the Jew. Let's hurry up and finish here. Verse 28. Concerning the gospel, Paul says, okay, here's the reality. God has not forsaken the Jew. But here's the reality of things right now. They are enemies for your sake to the gospel. They do not believe in the gospel. They do not believe in Jesus Christ. And they will teach against Jesus Christ. In that aspect, they are our enemies as Christians. But what do we do? How do we treat our enemies in Christianity? Love, we pray for them. But concerning the election, concerning God's divine plan, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because God promised them. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God's plan is unconditional and unchangeable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also now have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may attain mercy. The Jews will wake up. They may be enemies now to the gospel, but they are the beloved in God's plan. Look at verse 32. For God has committed them all Jews, all Gentiles, committed them all to disobedience. What does that mean? Paul is summing up this. God, out of pure, perfect love, when he created his creation, when he created humanity, he loved them so purely that he gave them the ability not to love him by giving us free will. And all of us use that free will to be disobedient. And in that disobedience, where God could have said, all of you are guilty, all of you die, all of you are judged. And he would have been just in doing it and still loving. But in our disobedience, abusing the beautiful gift that he gave us out of pure love, and abusing our free will, in our disobedience, in our rebellion, God commanded his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That he might have mercy on all. God is showing his truest character, the love, the compassion, the goodness, the mercy, the grace. He sees the plan. He knows the disobedience. He knows the disobedience of you. He knew the disobedience of the nation of Israel, and he still worked his plan using all that to show us how good he is. Paul closes out this chapter like this, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. We need to realize the time we live in. You need to realize that fewer and fewer churches are speaking truth in this world. We're compromising. We're compromising. We're scared. We're quiet. We don't want to be persecuted. We don't want to be disliked or hated. So many churches are compromising on the truth of God's word. But Paul just laid out in the first 11 chapters of this book of Romans, the book of doctrine, the core fundamental beliefs of the church. And one of them, the last one that he points out, is support of the nation of Israel. We're a lone voice in this world. But this, as a Bible-believing, born-again, blood-bought, purchased of God disciple, this is what we've been called to believe and to stand for. Paul cannot make it clearer. Three things to take away today. The nation of Israel has not been forsaken by God. He's proven it. The whole replacement theology should have been repented of and totally dismissed in 1948 when Israel became a nation. In one day, with one vote of the UN, a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. People should have gone, wow, the nation of Israel is back. That's never happened in human history. Let us fall down on our knees and repent of our heresy. But pride stopped them from doing it. To this day, churches are dismissing and teaching against Israel. Two, the church is not spiritual Israel. Israel is Israel in the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Three, the church is called to stand with and pray for Israel. In Israel, the world can see the truth of God's word. His word said they'd go out of existence. He said he would bring them back from all the nations and make them a nation once again. That is showing this is true. And God is sovereign. God is in complete control. And if that's true, then the rest of it is true. Especially this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. The world needs to know this. Israel is proving the gospel. The promises being fulfilled to Israel and will be fulfilled to Israel proves the church and the promises we have as God's new grafted in people, that our salvation is true. Our promises are true. Especially the greatest one of being pulled out before that 7-year period that will test the whole earth. We need to be telling the world about Israel. Support her. All those who support Israel will be blessed by God. But all who support Israel will be persecuted and hated by man. That's what we've been called to do. But whom shall we fear? For the Lord is with us. Whom shall we fear? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for laying it out so clearly. Your divine control in all of human history. Never overruling our free will, but working your perfect plan. And Lord, the promises began with Abraham that all the nations would be blessed. The gospel would go out into all the world. The old covenant directed us and pointed us to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And the new covenant in his blood brought salvation. By faith we are saved. Lord, we thank you for this divine plan working through your chosen people, the Jews. And through them, the blessing of all nations, our riches, our gifts, our salvation. You work through the nation of Israel. The church is founded on the Old Testament. The church began with Jewish believers. We have a spiritual father, Abraham. We are his children because we came to you in faith. We have been grafted in. Lord, we thank you. I ask you to help us to realize, and churches to realize today, that replacement theology, going against the Jews, forsaking the Jews, is cutting out the roots, cutting off the roots of our church, of our faith, of the gospel. It's a doctrine of a demon that has infiltrated the church. Help us to wake up and have eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord, the truth of your word. Thank you for what we've been learning so far in the book of Romans. And Lord, I thank you for your grace and your patience with us. We thank you, Lord. And we praise you as only you deserve. You deserve our worship. We pray this in the name above every name. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, amen.